out on a Wednesday evening. And first of all, I do want to quickly talk about my family. And God has been so good to us. I just want to say, begin by saying that God is so good to us. I came from a broken home. My mom left home when I was 4 years of age. And that created an emptiness in me only God could fill. But through that, I got saved. And I went to a youth camp when I was 8 years of age. And at that camp, I heard the gospel. And praise God, when I asked the Lord to save me, he didn't say no. Amen? Amen. And he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, the Bible says. I'm so glad that when people come to Christ, I've never seen anyone want to get saved and not get saved. You know, it's a wonderful thing. God is so gracious. I got trained in Ireland. You might tell I have a little bit of a funny accent. I don't come from around here. I come from somewhere else, as they say in the Andy Griffith Show. And sometimes when you come from a difficult background, it creates in you a desire to have a different way of thinking, a different way of living. And I used to hang around preachers and see how their family went, because I had no idea how a family should operate. And God is so good to us. God has blessed us. I've got a wonderful wife. We've been married for 25 years, and we have 4 children. My oldest is 23. He's getting married not this Friday, but next Friday. We're really excited about that. We ordained him in January in Gospel Baptist Church, which is our church in Ireland. And he just graduated from Bible school last week. He's getting married in just over a week. And he and his wife are coming back to Ireland after they raise support. And they're going to work with us for a couple of years and then see what God's going to do from there. But God has called him to be a missionary. So my second is Josh. God has called him into a music ministry, but he also will probably be an assistant pastor somewhere. So we're excited about that. So he has a ministry. He's a website called sacredsong.ie. Sacredsong.ie. I encourage you to look that up. He's writing hymns, which are modern hymns, but sacred. So I think that'll be a good resource for those who want sheet music. And he also has arrangements and all that type of stuff on that. Our third is Hannah, and she is 17 years of age, and she wants to be a missionary. She wants to work on the west coast of Ireland, so she's got to find a husband who wants to work on the west coast of Ireland. That'll work, but that's a joke. But anyway, and then John is our youngest, 14, and he's open to whatever God has for him. So that's really exciting what the Lord is doing in our lives. But I want to talk about our ministry in my message, if I may, because I know that I don't want to keep you all night. So let's turn it in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 in your Bibles. And I want to preach a message entitled The Canaanite and the Crumbs. And you know, I want to talk about Ireland. Your pastor mentioned to me today that Ireland has won that great prestigious award as being the second most anti-Semitic country in the Western world. And you know, I knew we were terribly anti-Semitic. I never knew where we fell. You know, and Ireland is an anti-Semitic country. It's very, very clear. It's to be honest with you, you may not know this, but when Hitler committed suicide at the end of the Second World War, the President of Ireland sent condolences to Germany over the death of Hitler. I mean, that's what we're dealing with in Ireland. And maybe there's many reasons for that, but Ireland needs the gospel. The answer to Ireland is the gospel. Ireland has voted in 2015 for same-sex marriage. 2018, they voted to kill every baby that women don't want in their womb. And it basically, we have voted by popular demand. It was a popular vote to change our constitution to allow these things. This is a country that needs the gospel. This is a country that needs Christ. And our text is Matthew chapter 15. And again, the title is The Canaanite and the Crumbs. And the Lord Jesus Christ was going up north. He journeyed up north of the Promised Land into the neighboring country of Lebanon. We call it Lebanon today. In ancient times, this area was in the region of Palestine. People say Palestine was Israel. They're mixed up in their history. It was named Palestina by one of the Roman emperors, I think it was Titus, in about 130-something AD. But Palestine was, in the Bible, is north of Israel, not Israel itself at all. And I've mentioned that, but Joel chapter 3 tells us it was a region north of the country of Israel that included the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, which is the setting of our text this evening. So after enduring the hypocrisy of the religious leaders and shortly before the cross, our Savior retreated into the coastal area, a Canaanite region, which Jehovah had promised to Israel in the days of Joshua, but they never conquered it. That's Judges chapter 1, verse 31. Tyre and Sidon were almost like twin cities. Tyre was a seaport city, a Gentile city, an island which for centuries was fortified and strong. About the same time as the destruction of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar had laid siege on the island of Tyre, and it eventually became a vassal state. But Nebuchadnezzar had never conquered it in the traditional sense because it was very well fortified. However, about 250 years later, Alexander the Great raised it to the ground when he built a giant causeway towards it. Don't mix it with the Giant's Causeway in Northern Ireland. But anyway, there was a giant causeway he built, and that causeway is still in existence today. Tyre is densely populated today with houses and infrastructure. It is the fourth largest city in Lebanon. For a brief time in history, Tyre was supportive of Israel during the reign of David and of Solomon. But 300 to 400 years later, Isaiah prophesied, a judgment against it and other Gentile nations. During the ministry of Jesus, Tyre was still seen as a pagan city that had been judged by God. So I'm saying all of this to give you a little bit of history to let you know Tyre was a very dark place. It was pagan. And it makes me think of Ireland. The other twin city, Sidon, was and still is just a few miles north of Tyre. Sidon is the Zidon, of the Old Testament. Also a coastal town, which was the birthplace, the city of Princess Jezebel. This is the same Jezebel who married King Ahab of Israel for political purposes. The city of Sidon is known for being very cosmopolitan and progressive. Sounds a lot like Ireland. It took great pleasure in spreading its perverse religion and culture around the world. Sounds a lot like what's going on in Ireland right now. Sidon was enriched by shipbuilding, glassmaking, and manufacturing purple dye. Sounds like a rich country. Sounds a lot like Ireland. The gross domestic product of Ireland, or should I say per capita, GDP per capita, makes Ireland the third richest country in the world behind Luxembourg. Like Tyre today, it's also densely populated. We're talking about Sidon now. It's the third largest city in Lebanon behind Beirut and Tripoli. During the earthly ministry of Jesus, just like Tyre, Sidon was looked upon as a city that had been judged by God. This was a Gentile region where we find our Lord preached to precious souls and looked for one particular pagan woman who desperately needed salvation. So that's the backdrop of Matthew chapter 15. Let's read those 8 verses, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Matthew 15, looking at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of that same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat at the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I want to tell you something. The Canaanite woman was a woman that had to overcome a lot of prejudices. We're going to talk about that this evening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help this dear, precious church, Lighthouse Baptist Church, to get a greater burden for the mission field, a greater burden even for Ireland, and a greater burden for the souls around us. Lord, we're not going to mince our words. We're going to be honest about what it's really like. But this is such a great need. I praise God that your gospel is the answer to every person's need. Please, would you bless this message and speak to hearts this evening in Jesus' precious name. Amen. First thing I want to share with you, number one, the Canaanite woman came to Christ. She came to Christ. Look at verse 21 again. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him. I want to tell you something. Usually as a missionary, we're the ones going to people. And you know, we're the ones usually going after people. We knock on their doors. We do a door-to-door evangelism every week. We do all church soul winning once a month because we seem to get more people when we call it all church soul winning. And we do it after church on a Sunday morning. And then we will do special outreaches. We'll have St. Patrick's Day outreach, which is a really big outreach for our church. We do street ministry in town. We'll sometimes go and help other missionaries. But you know, the thing is, we're going out to the people. It's not so often that people come looking for us. I mean, I used to say, I don't remember the last time when somebody called up and said, I want to get saved. But folks, about 4 weeks before we came over to the States, somebody called me up and says, I want to get saved. So praise God, it still does happen. I mean, we'll talk more about him in a little bit, but God's working in his life. But this woman came to needy to Jesus Christ. She came needy. People rarely come to Christ in their strength. When the bills are paid, food is on the table, family's in good health, circumstances are good, people rarely give glory to God. They'll say, well, that's because I work hard. Well, that's because I'm so well educated. Well, that's because I keep fit. That's because I take care of myself. Where is the glory that goes to God? People don't give glory to the Creator who deserves all the glory. They rarely double down on their efforts to serve God today. They rarely are tender and sensitive to his voice, to his leading, to his working. As I said already, Ireland is the third richest country in the world by GDP ratio to per capita, per person. People are rich. But I want to tell you something. Irish people are living in complete opposition to God. People are angry. People are bitter. Because they swallowed the pill of Catholicism for hundreds of years. Do you know why Catholicism came to Ireland? Because the King of England sent, when Ireland is not part of the British Isles, Ireland is not part of Great Britain, Ireland is a republic apart from the rest of the Northern Ireland is part of the Great Britain. The republic is in its own right, its own country. But the King of England sent people and Cromwell and Protestantism the Pope sent people to the English to Ireland and sent Catholicism to Ireland to civilize a pagan nation. Ireland was a druid-worshipping country. Ireland was very uncivilized, if you like, in their eyes. Now, I don't know exactly what it was like. I wasn't there. I'm not that old, okay? You may say, am I? But that's the way it was. So we were sent ambassadors, if you like, to Christianize Ireland, to change Ireland, to change us from being pagan, to change us from being so hedonistic. That's the way Ireland was. And you know, Ireland is imbibed in Catholicism. Ireland laid hold on Catholicism. Catholicism became Ireland's identity. There was a saying when my dad was growing up, to be Irish is to be Catholic. After 400 or 500 years of Catholicism in our country, to be Irish is to be Catholic was the mindset. And then all the abuses of Catholicism hit the papers. Day after day, it was every single day. One more abuse. The Magdalene laundries, if you read about it, it's just horrendous things happened in the name of God in Ireland. And Ireland reacted to it and now has rejected Catholicism and, to use the phrase, has thrown at the baby with the bathwater. Ireland is in a post-Christian era, and Ireland will go after everything that's against everything that's Christian. Ireland is, if you know the term woke, Ireland is super woke. Ireland is super liberal. Ireland is against anything that has Christian values as a whole. And that's why Ireland is also so anti-Semitic as well. Anything that's against God, anything, is where we're at. It's a pendulum swing, if you understand where we're at. Hold on to that thought, because there's some good news at the end of it, okay? Just hold on to that thought, because there's good news in text, right? So there will be good news. We're going to talk about that. But when things go wrong, people start to seek God. And we see in this text this Syrophoenician woman. Things were going wrong in her life, and she began to seek God. This woman was in tears. You know, I have had people call me up in tears. I've talked to people on the doors. As you know, sometimes as a preacher, people just open up their hearts to you and tell you their life story. They'd never tell anyone else, and they say, I would never tell anyone else. And then they pour out their heart to you. And then you think, you know, come out to church. We'd love for you to come. Oh, yeah, I'll definitely come. I promise you. And this is the Irish phrase. I swear on my mother's grave. And they say that, but they don't do it. And they won't come. Why? Fear. Ireland is a country ruled by pagan, demonic fear. I wonder if this woman had that background herself going on in her life. This woman had to come to Christ. She was in tears. You know what? At this stage in her life, she didn't care about the opinions of others. She didn't care what other people thought about her. She didn't care if she made a fuss. She was desperate. And like blind Bartimaeus, she cried out to God. She was in turmoil. Calamity had come to her house. There was no time for sitting at ease. Satan had literally entered into her home. And I want to tell you something. My family, we knock on doors and have testified that they have gone into certain areas where they could feel the spiritual oppression and demonic presence going on. Paganism, witchcraft is very much, very real in Ireland. That is her background here, folks. She came to Christ very needy. But look at verse 22. She also came to Christ very unworthy. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. She was looking for mercy. She made no demands. She made no accusations against God. She didn't play the blame God, the blame game. She didn't pour out bitterness and anger. As I said to you already, Ireland is a bitter country, and maybe she came from a bitter country, but that wasn't her. She was desperate, and she needed mercy. Do you know the thing I find very interesting? She didn't cry to her own gods. Because they had their gods. Ireland has its own gods. Ireland has a god of Catholicism, which is subservient to Mary, the babe in Mary's arms. Ireland has a God that is still on a cross. My God is not on a cross. My God is risen. I'm so glad to worship a risen Savior. But she didn't cry out to her own gods. She came to the true God, to a nation that is not her own. That is what Irish people have to do to get saved. They have to turn to a religion that's not their own identity. Years ago, we believe in door-to-door in our church, amen? We believe in knocking on people's doors, and we were knocking on this lady's door, and this was 16 years ago now, actually. She keeps date, not me. And we were knocking on her door and started sharing the gospel, and she invited us in. We would go back every 3 weeks for about a year. And finally, at the end of the year, she said, you know what? I don't want you to come to my house anymore. I don't want you to come. I'm going to come to you. So she did. She came to church. And then I remember driving up to church, and she was driving down again. She says, I'm not going to stay. She said, I'll be back next week. She says, I have to go. She told us later, because we met her later, she said, I went to the park to cry because I felt like I was divorcing my husband. And that's what it is like for the Catholic to get saved, because they have to completely turn to a religion that's not their own. They're used to Catholicism, a dead religion that teaches good works to try and get yourself in a right relationship with God. It does not teach a living Savior. It doesn't teach about that your sins can be forgiven, you can be washed in the blood, that you're saved, and you can walk in victory over sin. They know nothing of that. And so when we explained these things to her, she came back the next week, and you know, she got saved. And it took her another couple of years, and then she was baptized, and maybe it was only 1 year. Then another couple of years, she was a Sunday school teacher, and now she's my secretary, and she's such a tremendous blessing in the church. But she felt like she had to put on a brand new identity. But you know what the Bible says? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Folks, this woman in our text this evening needed a miracle, because everyone that gets saved is a miracle. She needed that miracle. She was tired of a culture that didn't work for her. And that's what Irish people need, to be tired of their culture. She was tired of a powerless religion that left her empty. And Irish people need to be tired of dead. It's not even a religion. I don't know what to call it. Non-religion. Atheism. Wokeism, I don't know what you want to call it, but you need to be tired of it. Because you know what? All that stuff leaves you empty. She felt like a square peg in a round hole. And she called out to Christ. She was taking a great risk, but you know what? She was needy. Number one, the Canaanite woman came to Christ. Number two, the Canaanite woman endured much opposition. Look at verse 23. She endured much opposition. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, For she cried after us. She faced opposition from the Lord's disciples. I mean, the last people in the world you expect to face opposition are the people who are supposed to love God. But you know, a lot of people come to our church from other groups that are supposed to love God. A lot of people come from Pentecostal backgrounds, and the name it, claim it, nonsense is hurting people left, right, and center. And along with that comes all the comparativeness and it's basically just covetousness. Call it what it is. It's Christianized covetousness. And it's hurting people. And they get hurt. And folks, they need to come to a church that preaches the truth and get healed. And I know there's healing in Jesus. Don't you believe that this evening? So this woman, she faced opposition, though, from the Lord's disciples. She was hurt. She was being hurt now by people who shouldn't have opposed her. I mean, these were men of God. They had no time for her. Though men of God had no time for her, she didn't grow bitter, though. Some people get bitter. Some people say, you know what, if that's what church is like, I'll never go to church again. There are some people who I've talked to on the doors, and they say, you know what, I was in such and such a church when I was 10 years of age, and they're like in their 70s. They never get over it. Folks, you know, we've got to get past our past. We've got to get on with the present and into the future, amen? You can't live in your past, and you can't live playing the blame game. This woman didn't do that. She had to get past it. She didn't get bitter. She didn't even care. Do you know why? She was desperate. There's something about being desperate that changes your perspective, isn't it? Because we are so worldly focused. We're so in touch with our feelings. Now, I don't want to be out of touch with my feelings. You know what I'm saying? But if we're so focused on how we feel, we're just going to keep getting offended. The Bible says, a great peace of they that love thy law and nothing shall offend them. You know what? We need to get eternally focused. This woman was focused on a great need that she had. Maybe it wasn't eternal at this stage, but she was focused on a great need that she had, and she was desperate, and she tuned out their bigoted words. Let's face it. These disciples were bigoted against her. She wasn't a Jew. You know, there's bigotry everywhere. We have a lot of, you know, in our church, we have a very mixed multitude. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have people from all over the world. We have a very dominant African group in our church, a lot of people from Nigeria. We have people everywhere. And you know what? I tell our people, there's no such thing as racism. Do you know why there's no such thing as racism? There's only one human race. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? We're all made of the same blood. So do you know what there is? There's ethnic bigotry. That's what it is. People don't like this ethnic group. It's everywhere. Within the people who complain about it so much, there's so much bigotry within their own group. And you know, in Ireland, there is bigotry all the time. If you know, if you're from Dublin, you know, you do well. I'm glad to be from Dublin. Amen. But the Colchis are the people from somewhere else, you know. But you get this. You joke about people who are rednecks. Well, I'm a redneck because I'm from the country of Dublin. I live in the country. My grandparents were farmers. But the point is, there is bigotry in every human being because bigotry is a human malady. It's called being a sinner. And you know what? There's bigotry within families. What car are you driving? Oh. What job do you have? Oh. Oh, you're one of them. Oh. There's bigotry everywhere. It's a sinful issue, isn't it? And so we see the disciples just being human. Sinful, but being human. And so they had bigotry against this woman. Get her away from me. She's one of those pagans. One of those progressive persons. Get her away from us. And you know what? People get hurt by that. Can I say to you as well, as a missionary, sometimes missionaries can hurt each other. The number one reason why missionaries leave the field is because of discouragement. But I'm here to tell you this evening that one of the reasons why we're still going on in the Lord after 20 years, being supported by you folks as well, is because of encouraging missionaries. We have a group of missionaries we get together with on a regular basis. We have a co-op music school, and we teach each other piano. Well, I don't teach people piano. I could teach you, but you probably won't learn very much. But, you know, you could probably just go, dun, 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 you know. I'd probably even sing in the key of H or something like that. But the point is that, I'm waiting for the musicians to get that joke. But the point is that we support each other, and we love each other, and we're there for each other, and we do anything for each other. And that's the way Christians are supposed to be. Now, there's four of us in this group, if you like, maybe five of us missionary families in this group, you know, and not everybody wants to be part of our group. We'd love everybody in the whole country to be part of it, but not everybody wants it. Let them do whatever they want to do. But we're supposed to support each other. You with me? Sometimes missionaries can hurt each other. I'm so glad for missionary friends that are a real blessing to me and my family. I know they have our backs, and we have their backs by God's grace. But folks, she faced opposition from the Lord's disciples. But here's the thing, and this is the killer. You can handle a lot of stuff, but this is tough. On the cross, Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You can handle all sorts of pressure and neglect from other people. But what do you do when you face it from Jesus Christ himself? Look at verse 24. He, that's the Lord, but he answered and said, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Those are tough words. You can expect that from men. You don't expect that from God himself. At first, Jesus didn't answer at all. At verse 23, he answered not a word, it says in verse 23. It might seem, it might have seemed to her that the disciples had learned their bigotry from their master. Now, just think about what she's thinking. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why is Jesus treating me like this? Why is he doing this? And you know what? Many pagans and sinners draw the wrong conclusions about Jesus Christ from the people who follow Jesus. Sometimes we can be a very poor testimony to unbelievers. Be careful what you do. I'm not saying this to boast, but just as a testimony, we were. I remember hearing a friend of mine, and he was out with some preachers, and they were in this restaurant, and they got terrible service, and there were a bunch of preachers, and they were complaining amongst each other about the poor service. They didn't care if the waitress heard them, and my friend there said, "Man, I am absolutely thoroughly ashamed about the way we're going on here." And everybody went silent. Now, I remember that. This happened many years ago. I wasn't there. My friend told me. But we were in a restaurant. And one of my boys was pouring coffee. And the other lad decided to help him. And he opened the flap of the coffee. And the coffee went everywhere. It went absolutely everywhere. And the waitress looked at him. And my wife said, "Maybe we need a mop." And the waitress ignored her. And she said, "Next." And she was taking orders from everybody else. And the coffee was going all over the floor. It was going absolutely everywhere. And the waitress was taking orders. I was enthused by this. I was intrigued by this. So I gave her my order. And my wife was scarpered and scampered and got some paper towels from somewhere and was putting paper towels or blankets and I don't know what she got. And there were no mops. The place didn't have mops, you know, but doing that. But she just went on, and I think she didn't like us because that was the end of her service. I said to her, "Can I have..." She served our meal, but there was no knives and forks. I think she wanted us to eat with our hands. So I said, "Could you get us some knives and forks?" She never came back with knives and forks, but thankfully that they'd serve tables other places, so I just grabbed the knives and forks from other tables. And I didn't bother asking for a cup, I just grabbed another cup from somewhere else, and I was able to have my coffee, and they was to have the meal. At the end of it, we left her with a nice tip. I gave her a gospel tract, and I said, "Have a great day." Because you know what? It's so easy to be critical of other people who aren't kind. Now, have I been mean at times? Oh, yeah, but I remember that story that my friend told me so that I didn't make that mistake. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you know what? Who knows? Who knows what was going on in her life? And maybe she'll read that tract because she was left a nice little tip. You know, Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And I want to tell you something, sometimes we just don't. we just get in the flesh and we treat other people in the same way that we're treated. But I will say this, you have not so learned Christ. We may be like that. I may be like that. But Jesus Christ is not like that. I'm so glad he's not like that. But it seemed like he was to this lady, right? It seemed like he was because he was treating her very unfairly, it seems, at first. But many people then say, well, if that's the way God is, if he's not going to answer my prayer, that's it. Why should I have anything to do with him? And they give up. And I can tell you this, they give up too early. Some people draw the wrong conclusions about our God. And sometimes we as Christians give up way too early because we face hardship in life. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And things go wrong in our lives and we give up. But the Bible says, if thou faintest in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. We need to be careful not to give up too early. I'm so glad that she didn't give up because her testimony is inscribed in the pages of Scripture, preserved in the Word of God. She wouldn't give up. Look at verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She did two things that most people don't. She worshipped him and she called him Lord. There was much at stake for her. Too much at stake for her to have some fainting fit. Her little girl was troubled. She was in big trouble. Her little girl was ensnared by Satan, trapped in the jaws of the wicked one. And no one on earth could help her. I bet she tried every angle she could possibly try. But now it was time for her to trust Jesus. She's having the right response. And you think that the Lord would say, okay, I hear you now. I just want to make sure you're serious. But the Lord was peeling more layers out for life. And he was going to go deeper. You know God wants to go deep with us. Sometimes we can be so superficial. Oh, I got my verse for today. That's my happy verse. And I've read my Bible. I got my happy verse. I can be happy for the rest of the day. No, God wants to speak to you. God wants to work in your life. He wants to peel layers out of your life, off your life. He wants to deal with your heart. He wants to show you what's going on in your life. He wants to bring you into more Christ-likeness. He wants you to look in the mirror and see Jesus Christ and not yourself. Be changed from glory to glory. So God had to go deep with this woman. And at first, it seemed unfair. But I want to tell you something. When God goes deep with you, it seems unfair, but it's not unfair. He's just going deep. It's beautiful to look back at. It's hard at the time. Look at verse 26. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. The Lord seemed to insult her. He seemed to call her a dog. Now, my wife was we were given a Starbucks card, and so we were, hey, let's use the Starbucks card. So we went in and we got a coffee, and the lady was serving us. The service was amazing, really good service. And my wife had her watch face like this towards, and Ruby, our dog, was on the watch face, and she was like, wow, what a beautiful dog. And it was open up of a conversation, and it was wonderful. My wife really likes our dog. Okay, I like our dog too. Okay, I do. But you know, to us, dogs are pets. Many of us, but dogs are pets. Back then, dogs were not pets. Dogs were like what they are in places like Kenya. They're wild dogs on walking around the place, and you want to get away from those dogs so you know how vicious they are. And I remember going for a walk in Kenya with my daughter. She was with me, but I went for a walk on my own. I spent time with the Lord, and I see this dog, and I'm so glad I was talking to the Lord at that time because I don't want to be bitten by a dog again. The only time I get bitten by a dog is when I go soul winning. And I know I'm digressing, but I've been bitten by a dog twice. I'm doing leaflets for a friend of mine. I'm not doing leaflets for him anymore. Because the second time I got bitten by a dog, he watched the whole thing happen. And I'm putting a leaflet in the door. And he's talking to me. And the dog goes, wham, and grabs my fingers. And I still have them, so I'm glad he didn't bite me too hard. And he's laughing his head off. I said, why didn't you tell me? He said, I thought you'd see the dog coming. How could I? He's behind it. I'm behind the door. But he's watching the dog run from the window, go, rah, 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 take my fingers off almost. This woman was called a dog by the Lord. It's not meat to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Levied with what appeared to be the ultimate insult, would she persevere? Would she trust the Jewish Messiah as a Gentile dog, so to speak? Or would she turn away? For her to trust Christ, we like asking a Muslim to renounce Islam, to renounce Muhammad. Do you disavow Allah? Now, I understand Allah is the Arabic name for God, and the Christian Allah is our God, and the Muslim Allah is a different God because our God has a son, their God doesn't. You with me here? So we have two different gods here. So to ask a Muslim to disavow their Allah and embrace Jehovah as a son was like asking this woman to turn to Christ. Now, I just want to talk about this. Several years ago, I got a phone call from a man, and he said, I received your leaflet, and we've been reading it, and I want to meet with you. So I met with two guys called Muhammad and Faisal in Costa coffee shop. And we went through the gospel with them. Now, they had been reading a whole lot of information, and they had come to the point where they did not believe in Muhammad anymore. They called him a false prophet. They said a lot of other things that I'm not going to say, okay? But anyway, we talked about it, and I asked them this question. Do you renounce Muhammad? Do you renounce Allah? And they said, yes. That was a very difficult thing for them to do. I'd love to tell you I discipled them and they went on for Christ. But fear seemed to have gotten in the way because one of them said, I know of a man who would do an honor killing, and they sort of pulled away. But I am here to tell you a better story. There's a fella called Murat. And we do, as I said to you already, we do St. Patrick's Day outreach. And 2 years ago, we were doing outreach. And Anna and Murat were walking by, and they said, we'll have to visit your church. Now, the usual, people say, oh, I'd love to come to your church, but they never turn up. So they didn't turn up, okay? So that's consistent with our testimony of when we do outreach, okay? Now, God still does bring people out, praise God, okay? But anyway, but people who promise invariably don't come. But we were out there again last year. We saw them again. They said, we have to come out to your church. And this time they did. And you know what? Somewhere in there, I think about a month later, Murat got saved. Murat is from Turkey. He's a Turkish Muslim. For Turkish Muslims to get saved over in Turkey, it's the death penalty. But praise God, he got saved. And he's witnessing to his father, and he's witnessing to his mother, and he gave his son a Bible, and he's evangelical. Praise God, he got saved. And I'm discipling him at the moment. I'm really excited about that. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God still saves Muslims. We need to see more Muslims get saved, and we want to do that. And to see people like them get saved is like seeing this Canaanite woman get saved. The disciples weren't thinking that way because they had their bigotry. They had their biases. Everyone has their biases. We all do. Before we condemn her, let's remember we can be like that too. The Canaanite woman came to Christ, folks. She endured much opposition. And finally, she triumphed in faith. Look at verse 27 and 28. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it even unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She triumphed in faith. Why did she triumph in faith? Number one, she triumphed in faith because she refused to let go of the truth. Jesus said, you should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Look at verse 27. She refused to let go. Truth, Lord, she said. Truth, Lord. She didn't defend herself. She didn't proclaim her rights. She didn't fight back. She didn't rail on Jesus. She didn't rail on his disciples. She just sucked it up, took it, all of it, admitting there was a vast difference between her religion and the true religion, because that's true. Truth, Lord, she said. And as a Gentile dog, and I hate to use that phrase, but you know what? Hey, most of us in here, maybe all of us are Gentile dogs, so it's okay. But as a Gentile dog, she had no rights to cry to the Messiah. And if she was ignored, and if she was insulted, or if she was pushed away like an annoying nipping dog, what could she do? She didn't deserve anything. But remember, she was desperate. Do you know why she triumphed? Because she wouldn't let go. And finally, she triumphed because she refused to let go of humility. So often we come before God with our rights. God, I deserve this because I'm faithful. God, I deserve this because I go to church so many times a week. And I've been going to church for so long. God, I deserve this because of, and we have this list of things. Folks, we don't deserve anything. I wish it wasn't an amen, but it really is an amen because it's true. I'd love to stand before you today and say, you know what? You're a Christian. You have every right to demand from God. And you tell God what you deserve. Because there are televangelists that lie like that. And they take scriptures out of context. And they lie to us. Folks, we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve anything from God. The reason why we get so bent out of shape in life when it doesn't give us what we want is because we're so stuffed up with pride. Thinking, I deserve this. I deserve this. I deserve this. You know, Jesus told a parable about that and said, you know what? It's like that person going out to the field and he comes back tired from working in the field and he makes the master his meal first before he eats himself and he says, I'm just doing what I'm meant to do. Folks, we don't deserve anything. We worship a God who deserves everything. We don't deserve anything. So she triumphed in humility. Look at verse 27. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Isn't that beautiful? God, she says, okay, I'm not asking for the bread. I'm not asking for the steak. I'm not asking for the great spread. But can I have what's left? I was talking to a brother here who's from the Philippines. And I've been in the Philippines. And so we were talking about where I was and all that. But I've heard people who ministered in the Philippines, preachers. And they would say, you know what? You just need to have faith. Because there's a harvest out there and the fields are white and plenteous unto the harvest. And you know what? There are people that God can save in a mighty way. And the reason why you're not seeing people get saved in Ireland like we are in the Philippines is because you don't have enough faith. And that can crush a missionary. Folks, I want to tell you something. There are some missionaries I know that get letters from their supporting churches saying, how many souls did you win in the last week? How many souls did you win in the last month? How many souls did you win in the last year? And I want to tell you something. When a missionary is giving blood, sweat, and tears to the mission field, it can crush them. I'm so glad none of our supporting churches have ever done that. Thank you, Pastor, for not being like that. Because you can crush people by thinking those things. I went to the Philippines after having such a dry spell in Ireland. Folks, I got on a plane. I go to a church. I help a preacher out. Somebody dies. They have a funeral. And I'm boisterous. I just am. I'm just boisterous. And sometimes I put my great big foot in my mouth. I just do. So I'm doing this funeral. I see people outside there and they're playing cards and they're drinking and they're smoking. And I'm bent out of shape. I'm preaching a funeral. I'm thinking, how disrespectful. So I incorporate that into the message. I said, how disrespectful. This man has died. You're out there playing cards. You know, you're going to end up in hell. I let him have it. I wasn't trying to be unkind. I was just being complete. I'm just being honest. Maybe youthfully foolish. You can say whatever you want. But five of those guys got saved. They came to church that Sunday and they got baptized. And they gave up their cigarettes and they gave up their smoking. Because that's the Philippines. On the plane home, I witnessed to a girl. Her husband was working overseas and she got saved on the plane. I was asked, you know, when we went to Bohol, which is an island away from Cebu City, and I took a boat across. They said, do you want to go to the Chocolate Mountains and look at the Chocolate Mountains? Or do you want to go to a school and preach the gospel? Well, what am I going to say? So, I didn't get to see the Chocolate Mountains. I go speak to the students, five kids get saved. Then I go back to Ireland, and you labor and labor and labor, and you're not seeing people get saved. And it can rip the heart out of you. You have to realize that different fields are different. Some fields are white under the harvest, and some are just solid rock. And my generation has completely dropped the ball. My generation has completely dropped the ball. My generation is hardened. You witness to people my age, invariably they're not going to listen, and invariably they're not going to get saved because they're hard and they've made up their minds that Jesus Christ is not the answer. And if I stop this message here, you'd say, well, let me feel sorry for you, and let's pray for you and feel sorry for you, but I'm not done yet. Because a Syrophoenician woman said, Lord, give me the crumbs. I'm so glad that some crumbs fall from the master's table. Because my son's generation is different. My kids' generation is tired of watching their parents give them absolutely nothing. And in the last 6 weeks, 6 months before we came to the States, every month we saw a young person in their 20s or 30s get saved. Irish people. That never happens! Anyone but Irish people get saved. But every month, an Irish person got saved. God is working in the children of my generation because they're looking and they're saying, what is this religion that my parents have completely dropped out? I want to give me something that's real. The generation of my children wants something that's real. And that's really exciting for us as missionaries. Because now we're starting to see the crumbs fall from the master's table. Sometimes, brethren, all we are living on is crumbs. And I'll take those crumbs. But I'm so glad those crumbs fall from the master's table. And I'm so glad God is working. And you can pray that God gives us a revival and God gives us a harvest because God is working. And maybe he'd have you to be part of what he's doing. Pastor, I leave the invitation to you.
Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Chance you're here this evening. You're the woman without Christ. You'd say tonight, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. God is calling me. I know he is. Preacher, would you pray for me? God is speaking to my heart right now. Slip your hand up. Hold it up for just a moment, Pastor. God is speaking to my heart about salvation. Question number two. You're here this evening, you say, Pastor, God is speaking to my heart about being a better witness for him. There's somebody that I know, they're unsaved, and they need to be saved, and I'm praying for them, and I'm burdened for them. And Pastor, will you remember me in your closing prayer this evening? Okay, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, oh, my, yes, yes, hold up for just a second, let me see you. Okay, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for those on my left, on my right, up above. They're burdened for someone. They can see their face, their name. They know them. They're going to see them. Family member, co-worker, loved one. I pray that you'd help them to be a witness. May their light so shine before men that they see you. And that you touch the heart of the one that they love. And they would be gloriously saved. Respond to the message in humility. As this lady responded, with every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I feel God is calling me into full-time ministry, maybe to Ireland, to be a missionary. God has spoken in my heart tonight about full-time ministry. Would you pray for me? Okay. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I thank you that you are still the God that calls. And for these two that have raised their hand, indicating that they believe that you would have them to do something in full-time ministry, whether a missionary or a pastor here at home or abroad. I pray that you'll do a work in the invitation tonight as we pray in Christ's name. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, the piano is playing. We still got time. The altar is open. You want to pray? I want the preacher to pray for you. I'd be delighted to do that. The altar is open. God has called. Will you come?